We'll turn again to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to Joshua, to the chapter number 10. Joshua chapter number 10. And with God's Word open before us, let us bow together just in a short word of prayer. Father, we pray that Thou would still our hearts before Thee. Lord, give help, enablement, and the power of God the Holy Spirit to preach Thy Word as thus and thus saith the Lord, to the blessing of Thy people, to the salvation, O God, of sinners, to the glorifying of Thy name. Undertake for us to this end, we pray, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Our text for today is verse 24 and verse 25 of Joshua chapter number 10. Let us just read those two verses with you again. It says, "And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with them, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Now Joshua's military strategy for the conquering of the land of Canaan was a strategy of divide and conquer. And that method was really to consist of a three-pronged attack upon the land of Canaan. First of all, he was to attack and take the center part of the land of Canaan. He did that when he took the city of Jericho, the city of Ai, and also the city of Gibeon, a mighty fortress city which was also brought into subjection to the Israelites by league with the people of Gibeon itself. And then when the center ground was taken, he proceeds to attack the south of the land. And verse 41 of the chapter mentions that it says, "And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon." And then when the south was taken, he turns northward. And he takes the northern territory of the land of Canaan. And you read of that in chapter 11 in particular, verses 7 and 8. Where it says, "So Joshua came, and all the people of war with them against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, which was in the north of the country." But whenever we come to Joshua chapter 10, the chapter there deals with Joshua's defeat of the southern nations, in particular in the land of Canaan. And this defeat really arose initially from a campaign to defend the people of Gibeon. We read in the chapter of how a confederacy of southern nations go to attack the people of Gibeon. And Joshua comes to rescue that people. The confederacy of these kings is routed. This in turn leads to the defeat of other kings in the south as well. And by this campaign in the south, it was the biggest conflict that Joshua was ever to encounter in his entire military campaign. But in this conflict, Joshua was to lead Israel on to a procession of great victories. An allusion is made to that victory in the words of our text this morning in verses 24 and 25. It says, "And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which were with them, Come near, and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong, and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And now we can say that his triumph on this occasion was glorious. He was gloriously triumphant. And my his triumph and his victory at this time is a triumph, a victory that has many lessons for the Christian to glean. in their Christian warfare. And people, it is those lessons that I want us to consider and to look at this morning. You know, Christian, whenever you come to read the Old Testament, when you come to read of the histories and the battles that are fought in the Old Testament, always remember this, when you come to the Old Testament, you're not just coming to a mere history book. There's people who try to write off the Old Testament and say it is just history that is not relevant for today. That is not true. You remember this every time you come to read the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. Remember this, that it is an account that it depicts to us, God's people today, many spiritual blessings, many spiritual duties and privileges of all the chosen people of God. It is relevant for you and I this morning here in this meeting of worship. That being so, I want us to consider Joshua's victory over these Confederate kings. I want you to note some very important lessons from this victory. First of all, I want you to note the season of this confederacy. Look there at verse 24, our text that makes reference to the involvement of the kings in this confederacy. It says, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua. Who were those kings? Go back to verse 3 of the chapter. You're told there who they were. It says, wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoam, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japha, king of Lachish, and unto Dever, a king of Eglon. And by these five kings, they joined together at this time to form a confederacy, and it is to fight against Gibeon, because Gibeon had made a league with Joshua and the children of Israel, which we noted last week in our message. Look at verses 4 and 5 of the chapter. It says there, the king of Jerusalem is speaking to these other kings. He says, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it have made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. At this particular point in time, these five kings, they regarded Gibeon as traitors. Therefore, to punish them and also to prevent their example from spreading further throughout the land of Canaan, the aim of these five kings in this confederacy is to wreak vengeance upon the people of Gibeon. You know, whenever we think of that this morning, there's a lesson there for us all. This attack here upon Gibeon, surely it is a reminder of the way Satan attacks the newborn babe in Christ. I have often heard Christians testifying in their testimony, and they have said in their testimony that if they did not believe on a devil before they were converted, they certainly believe on him after they are saved. This is because the devil stirs up all kinds of animosity and hatred against the Christian, against the believer. Now, you know, whenever a person gets saved, and whenever a person surrenders to Christ as Savior and as Lord and seeks to live for him, the devil will stir up all kinds of opposition against that believer. Even unsaved friends, even unsaved family members will show resentment and hostility toward them as they seek to live for Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and the verse 4, he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the person who turns away from evil, who repents of their sin, who trusts Christ as their Savior, they, if you like, become a prey of the ungodly, and Satan is behind that animosity against them. Why, such are often the subject of contempt and ridicule. Christ warned his disciples about that very matter over in John's Gospel in the chapter number 15. And in the verse number 19 there, Christ is warning his disciples about this. And this is what he says. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own, But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There Christ warned the disciples that the world would be against them, that the world would hate them because they hated Christ. And now it hasn't changed. That spirit is still abroad today against the believer seeking to live for Christ and live for the Lord's honor and the Lord's glory. While the hymn writer rightly asks the question and says, is this vile world a friend to grace? To help me on to God, the answer is no. These Gibeonites had just made a league, a covenant with Joshua and the people of Israel. They had taken sides with God and God's people and Joshua, God's servant at this time. And as soon as that happened, this confederacy of ungodly nations seeks to annihilate them and to wreak vengeance and havoc upon them. Now it's a picture of how the devil stirs up animosity, hatred against the believer, the newborn babe in Christ, whoever he is, whoever she is, who comes out on the side of Christ and sides with God and throws in their lot with the people of God. Now the devil will attack. Oh, dear friends, realize this morning, as soon as you and I are saved, as soon as we become a child of God and start living for Christ, dear believer, you can expect opposition from different quarters, and Satan is behind it all. He's the architect behind it all. Why? Because he wants you to turn back. He wants you to turn away from the Lord and from following the Lord and serving Christ and doing the will of God. That's why he attacks. Oh, child of God, remember this, until the Lord comes in power and in glory again, you can expect the attack of Satan upon you individually as a Christian and likewise as a church. When a church seeks to stand for God and for His Word and for His truth and for the cause of Christ, that church also will be attacked by the devil. Why? To get that church to turn away from God's Word and the truth of God's Word and the standards of God's Word. Ah, oh, yes, we are to expect the attack of the evil one upon us individually and upon us collectively, even as a church and as a congregation. Yes, we see the season of this confederacy. But notice secondly this morning, notice the strategy by which this confederacy was defeated. Go back there to verse 24 of Joshua chapter 10. And look at that verse and the latter part of that verse. Joshua there speaks of the defeat of these five kings. And he says to his captains, he says, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And that speaks of their defeat. And that leads us to ask the question, how did this defeat come about? Well, we can answer that question by looking at the chapter. You'll see that instantly, and indeed with great importunity, the Gibeonites, when they're under attack, they appeal to Joshua for help. Look at verse 6 of the chapter. It says, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. They appeal to Joshua earnestly for help in their time of need. You know, they were not disappointed in this appeal, for Joshua had made a covenant with them in the chapter before. And without delay, Joshua gives orders to his whole army, and they march all night to the deliverance of Gibeon on this occasion. Look in verse 7 and verse 9 of the chapter, you'll see that. It says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor, verse 9, and Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, that's the confederacy of the five kings, and went up from Gilgal all night. You think of the situation here. You know, if the Gibeonites had faced the confederacy of these five kings on their own, they would have been defeated. They would have been annihilated. But by calling upon Joshua for help, victory was certain. Look at verse 8. Look at the Lord's promise of that victory to Joshua himself. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. how their victory was certain because they appealed to Joshua. I want you to stop and to think of that, dear child of God, this morning. Gibeon's appeal here to Joshua help. Surely it reminds every Christian, whoever he is, whoever she is, of the way to victory over their enemies. Now, if the Christian seeks to resist his enemies in his own strength, he will most surely fail, whoever he is, whoever she is. But on the other hand, if he prays, if he appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, his heavenly Joshua, he cannot but succeed. It's interesting to note here that the name Joshua, the Hebrew name, is translated in the Greek form in the New Testament as Jesus. And what a picture there is here of the Christian calling upon God in prayer in their time of need, just as the Gibeonites called upon Joshua. My prayer to God, it calls down the power of God. And while the Christian prays, God will hear and answer his prayer. That's the promise of God to his people. In verse 24 of Isaiah chapter 64, it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." That's the Lord's promise to his people in prayer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. And before they call, I will answer. Let me ask you, dear Christian, this morning, are you finding the going get difficult today in your Christian life and your Christian testimony? Do you feel the attack of Satan upon you today, or maybe in recent times from every quarter? Then, dear believer, give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to calling upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord for help. Bring your burden, your care, to the Lord's throne of grace and prayer. It's very interesting to know that over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter warns the Christian of the attack of the devil as a roaring lion upon him, Peter then goes on to say in verse 7 of the same chapter to the believer, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." What are we to do when the devil opposes and attacks us as Christians? We're to call upon God. We're to seek the help of God, just as the Gibeonites sought the help of Joshua and God at this particular time. The hymn writer says, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer." How we need to be reminded of those words time after time. Oh, believer, are you finding God's work difficult today? Are you encountering opposition? Pray about it. Follow the examples of the disciples themselves. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14. And this is the chapter when John the Baptist, that great servant of God, was beheaded because of his faithfulness of warning Herod about his sin. And his head was taken off him. And it was a time of persecution, a time, no doubt, of disappointment and setback to the Lord's people. But what did the disciples do in that time? Look at verse 12 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. And notice the wee bit in particular at the end of the verse. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "And his disciples came, took up the body," that's the body of John the Baptist, "and buried it." And then look at this little bit. It says, "And they went." And who did they tell? They went and told Jesus. They went to their Savior in their time of need, with their care, with their burden. They brought it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, let us in our difficulties, be it personally, or be it in the work of God, be it at home here or abroad, whatever those difficulties are, let us go and tell Jesus about them. Let us tell the Lord about them. And my prayer makes all the difference. In the 1830s, Robert Murray McSheehan and his great friend Andrew Bonner, they went over to the land of Israel to view the work of the Presbyterian missionary cause in that land at that particular time. And he left behind a man in his church named William Burns as an evangelist. And during that time, revival broke out in McSheehan's church in the city of Dundee in the year in the mid-1830s. And it is a fact, on the very day that revival broke out, and it was stated in McShane's own diary that he spent all that Sabbath day away hundreds of miles away in Israel. Spent the entire day in prayer to God for revival in his home church and in his home city of Dundee. And God heard and answered the prayers of his servants for revival to forward the work in a mighty way in that city at that time. The strategy here by which this confederacy was defeated was seeking the help of Joshua. Christian, how can you defeat the wiles, the strategies of the devil against you? Be seeking Christ in prayer, your heavenly Joshua. Yes, we see the season of this confederacy, the strategy by which it was defeated. Notice thirdly this morning, notice the scope of this confederacy's defeat. And if you look again at verse 24 of Joshua chapter 10, it speaks there of the captains of Israel putting their feet upon the necks of these kings. Joshua speaks to his captains and he says at the end of verse 24, he says, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and they put their feet upon the necks of them. And these five kings were then slain. They were put to death. And they then were hanged upon a tree. And this was to show that the curse of God was upon them. For when someone was hanged upon a tree under the Levitical law, it was a sign of God's curse upon them. And that's what happened to these five kings. Look at verse 26 of the chapter. It says, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And this shows you that this confederacy of very powerful kings was completely routed and defeated. And this was all due to the fact that God was on the side of Joshua. God was on the side of Israel. God was on the side of all those who sided with Joshua and Israel. And by Israel attacking at night, what did God do? He sent great confusion and disturbance into the camp of the enemy. Look at verse 10 of the chapter. Notice what it says. It says, and the Lord discomforted them before Israel. In other words, he sent confusion and terror amongst them. And slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. And chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon. And smote them at Ezekah and unto Madekah. God sent confusion among them. And something else, it just didn't end there with God. Out of his great arsenal in heaven, what did God do? He rained heaven's artillery, an artillery of great hailstones down upon Israel's enemies. And more were killed with the hail than the sword. Look at verse 11 of the chapter. It says, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven up unto Ezekiah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. But the victory just didn't end there. To make the victory complete, indeed, in response to the prayer of Joshua, and here you see the great power of prayer. God causes the sun and the moon to stand still. He lengthens the day of battle in a miraculous fashion. So Joshua would have all the time he needed to rout these enemies completely. Look at verses 12 to 14 of the chapter. It says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel's sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord thought for Israel. There was no day like it. There was a complete destruction of Israel's enemies at this particular time. Oh, Christian, see the lesson here for you and I. Christian, there is victory for you also in the battles of life. And this victory is yours if you trust in the Lord. If you call upon the Lord. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33 and look at verse 3 of the chapter. What a promise there is here of victory, Christian. The Lord says in verse 3 of Jeremiah 33, he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. On this occasion, Israel saw things they had never seen before or after. Hail came down from heaven and smote their enemies. God caused the sun and the moon to stand still. He lengthened the day of battle. Because Joshua was a man who called upon the Lord. What are you to do in your trouble, Christian, for victory? Are you to call on the world? No. Are you to call on the help of man? No, you're to call upon the Lord. Alexander the Great was once asked for a big request, which he granted instantly. And many questioned Alexander's generosity in this response. And he said he responded in the fashion he did, because the large request honored him. Oh, likewise, believer, by the prayer of faith, you can trust the Lord for great victories. Victories in your Christian life. And in the work of God and the cause of Christ at home and abroad, there's power in prayer. The Bible says of God, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You can seek the Lord for victory over the world. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You can seek the Lord for victory over the flesh. Romans 6 verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You can seek the Lord for victory over the world. Romans 16 verse 20 says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, Christian, these are promises for you and I to claim and to call upon God for in the place of prayer. The scope of the victory, the strategy that led to the victory, the season of the victory. But notice one final thought this morning here from Joshua chapter 10. The sign of this victory, the sign of the defeat of this Confederate army. What was it a sign of? Look at verse 25, the latter verse in our text. It says, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye stand. You know, Israel had many, many more conflicts that they had to face after this battle. But this victory here over these five powerful kings, it was a sign, it was a token, it was a pledge. What of? A future victory through God's grace and through God's power. Oh, child of God, let me apply it to you personally this morning. Every past victory in your life, every present victory, what is it? It's a pledge, it's a sign, it's a token of a future and indeed even greater victories in your life as a believer. Oh, Christian, don't be afraid of the future. With God and with His grace, you can be sure of victory. You remember what Elisha said to his fearful servant when the great army was all around them. The servant was fearful. In verse 16 of 2 Kings 6, Elisha said this. He says, fear not them, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. He was encouraging that the Lord was present with them. Think again of the words of Paul in Romans 8 verse 31. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Think also, dear believer, when Paul was been buffeted by Satan, by that thorn in the flesh, God spoke to Paul and he said, this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And there the Lord was promising Paul greater strength, greater health in the days ahead. Come what may. Turn with me over, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and look with me at this wonderful promise and the verse number 20, Matthew's Gospel chapter 12 and the verse number 20. What a promise there is here for the Christian who feels weak, who feels faint, who feels the battle against them and the forces of hell are reared against them. What a promise. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 12. The Lord says to His people, He says, a bruised reed shall He not break. And a bruised reed is very fragile. And the smoking flax shall He not quench. And a flax that is smoking is almost at the point of extinction as far as its flame is concerned. And then notice the promise, till He send forth judgment
unto victory. No matter how weak the Christian might be, no matter how severe the trial or the test, the Lord can give victory. This was the biggest military campaign of his life that Joshua was ever to face. But he was victorious in the Lord. Christian, this victory is a pledge to you and I and to the Church of Christ of greater victories, greater blessings in the days ahead. You know, the defeat of these kings surely is also a warning to every one of us, even who are saved, not to resist the Lord, not to resist His word, not to resist His work, His ways. These five kings, they thought they could resist Joshua and the people of God. But my, they were annihilated. And also, dear unsaved friend at our meeting this morning, is there not a warning here to you to repent of your sin, not to go on rejecting Christ, not to go on resisting the gospel? If you are to be saved from hell and sure of heaven, then you must flee to Christ, embrace the Lord, repent of your sin, and trust Him as your Savior. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? These men, they resisted God. There was no escape for them. If you resist the gospel, if you resist Christ, there'll be no escape from God's judgment. When Christ returns, it's folly to kick against the pricks of God. It's folly to resist God. You yield to God today. You trust Him. Christian, follow Him. Live for Him. And the Lord will lead you on to victory in your Christian life and in your work and witness for the sake.